Well, good morning. I've been practicing my English all week long. My name is Mr. Kim. I'm the new pastor. No, actually, I'm not. Surprise. But it was good that that Greg prayed for pastor, because he is preaching this morning, even though he's preaching in Texas. I don't know what they would be doing with him in Texas, do you? When we need him so badly in Indiana. But nevertheless, he's there and I'm here. So you're going to have to put up with me for one more time this morning. But I saw a woman come in, and so I'm going to give him his diploma. And good to see him. And Elizabeth came in, of course. Uman, congratulations, man. Let's give him a hand. Yes. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. You're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. And we have some other verses, of course, that are there. But we're going to start out with Matthew chapter 7. And I want to look down there at verse 16. But I want you to keep your Bible open, because the rest of the section is relevant to what I want to speak to you about this morning. But I want to read just a couple of verses to you from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. And this is the Lord Jesus talking. He says to us, "You know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns?" Well, what's the answer to that? No. You get grapes from a grapevine. You don't get them from a thorn. Do men gather figs from thistles? No, of course not. We don't get that from a thistle. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your day that you've given us an opportunity to come to your house, this place at this time. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be with us this morning, that you would open our hearts. Lord, you would use this message this morning, that we would see Jesus and he would be lifted up. Father, just guard our hearts and minds from wandering, from seeing me, from any distraction that we might have, whether or not our cake is rising or falling, and none of that matters. Let us come to your throne of grace this morning, that we might find comfort and challenge that we need this morning. Lord, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, even in this service this morning, we pray, Father, they'll be done so to honor Jesus, because he's worthy of all glory and expectations. We thank you for it in his precious name. Amen. I want to just, you know, one of those kind of things, fill in the blank things. So I'm going to say blank. So you think about that for a second, because I'm going to have you fill in the blank here in a little while. Blank is the fuel that allows common people to produce uncommon results. So I'm looking for the blank, okay? Well, here in Jesus, in Matthew 17, Jesus is talking about building his house upon a rock, building a house upon shifting sands. That's the last part of that chapter there. And Jesus is talking about when the storms of life come, and listen, they will come. They will come. When the storms of life come, the house that's built on the rock, it shall stand. But the house built upon the sand, it will fall. And Jesus says, and great was the fall of it. We have these expectations. We think, you know, I put a lot of time and effort in this. I built this house here on the beach, you know, down there in Fort Walton Beach or wherever it is. It's beautiful and all those kind of things. And the first big storm comes and whoosh, there it's gone. And these people stand there going, oh, you know. Well, listen, you build your house on the sand, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus again says this, and as he's finishing his sermon, this is what the people said. The people were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. He taught them as one who knew what he was talking about. Not like the scribes. Well, listen. Jesus took everyday practical things and used them to teach spiritual truths. Jesus could talk about simple everyday things and then move from that to the revealed will of God in our lives. You didn't have to be coached. When I said you don't get grapes from thorns, you knew that. Is anybody here a farmer? Has anybody here got grape arbors? You probably don't even have one. Maybe never even seen one. But you know that that's true. You don't get grapes that way. Listen, it's fascinating. The practical things that can teach us spiritual truths, if we're willing to appropriate these things, if we're willing to learn from them, God in his infinite wisdom has set about most of the time in the flesh, in the world, God teaches a lesson. And then if we'll learn that or see that or understand that, we'll understand a spiritual application, which will go, whoa, marvelous, wonderful. And so Jesus does that all the time. And he takes these simple, ordinary things and helps people see the truth about what God is saying that can transform their lives. See the truth about what God is saying that can transform their families. See the truths about what God is saying that will make their world a better place. We are a war-weary world, aren't we? War-weary, but that is sin-beset world. That's what that is. It's a fallen world that needs redemption. We live in a war-worry world. People say, yeah, that's true. No, listen. That's we live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world that needs redemption. It needs salvation. And the salvation it needs comes in Christ and Christ alone. That's the simplicity of it. We all see the need, but do we know the answer to the need? The answer is Jesus. Let me give you a little example. Bees. Have you ever seen bees? Sure you have. Now, I'm not talking about yellow jackets. I'm talking about honeybees. I'm sure that you know that on a warm day, half of the honeybees stay inside the hive and beat their little wings together, while the other half goes out to gather the pollen and the nectar. Why did half of the bees stay in the hive? Well, they stayed in the hive to make the hive air-conditioned. You said, did he call Cordy out and put some? No. They beat their wings together. They can drop the temperature of the hive 10 to 15 degrees by working together, beating their wings. Then, of course, the bees rotate. The ones who stayed in the hive, beating their wings, dropping the temperature, they rotate. Those that were in the hive doing that, the next day they go out and gather pollen and nectar, and the others stay in the hive and beat their wings together. Okay? Have you ever wondered why geese fly in a V formation? Well, geese, of course, you know, wing their way south at this time of the year. They're looking for a little warmer climate. They're looking for a little better place to stay during the winter. Sometimes they actually fly thousands of miles to get to that warmer place. And they do so in a V formation. Why do they do that? Because flying as they do, the flock creates an updraft. And that updraft helps every member, every goose in the flock to fly in that formation. Matter of fact, the V also cuts the drag of the wind, which helps the other geese as well. One researcher said it this: a flock flying in a V gets 71%, that's pretty good, greater distance, flying distance, flying in the V than in any other way. 71%. And of course, the geese, they rotate positions too, don't they? The ones at the front go to the back, and they work their way back up to the front in a rotation. And then you ask yourself, maybe you don't ask yourself this, but I ask myself this, what about all that honking? That's what draws our attention to them, don't they? They're flying over there. Honk, 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 honk. They're honking, 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 honking. What about all that honking? You know, can't they sit out in the field and eat corn together and talk then? You know, what's the deal? Why are they honking? Well, I didn't really know that. And so I began to do a little research on that. And the ones in the back, I didn't know that, do all the honking. The ones in the front don't honk. Again, a goose researcher said this, not me. So you think, you're putting words in the geese. No, the researcher said this, and I quote, "The ones in the back do all the honking, and they're encouraging the ones in the front." I didn't say this. He said this. He said they're saying, keep it up. Keep it up. We're with you. Don't give up. I know it's hard, but we're with you. Keep it up. We're together. This endeavor. One in purpose. Now, I didn't say that. Really, I didn't. That's a quote from a goose researcher. He's got an incredible imagination, doesn't he? But I think he's probably right. It's incredible what these birds show, such strength like that. It's incredible that these little honeybees, with their tiny little wings, get together and they beat those wings and they can drop the temperature in the hive 10 or 15 degrees. Wouldn't it be interesting, you know, to get in the hive and, okay, guys, it's getting a little bit warm. We need to drop the temperature down. And some of the bees say, not me. I never liked that. My wings are too small. I can't do a whole lot in that way anyway. It makes me tired. I like to get out and fly around, see the scenery. So I don't think I want to do that. Well, praise the Lord, bees don't do that. When it's their turn to beat their wings in the hive, they beat their wings in the hive. When it's their turn to go outside and gather the nectar and pollen, they go outside and gather the nectar and pollen. Listen, blank is the fuel that allows little tiny bees to drop the temperature in the hive. Blank is the fuel that allows common people to produce uncommon results. You know what the word is? Teamwork. Unity. Teamwork. It's the fuel that allows us as average people to achieve, I want to say, miraculous things. Uncommon things. Teamwork makes the dream work. Everyday practical things should be teaching us very important spiritual lessons. The Lord, in all his wisdom, you see, the bees and the geese, you say, well, they don't get in a little meeting and talk about their wing size. They don't do any of that to begin with. It's all instinct with them. Okay. I'll say that. I'll agree with that. But you know what I would like us to remember when we say that? I would like us to remember that instinct that the geese have flying in the V, that instinct with the bees in the hive and rotating, that instinct is a program that God gave to them to carry out their task. So don't just say instinct like it's some mindless thing that just by chance happened. It didn't. God programmed them that way so that they would be able to accomplish their task. I believe that every believer has within him or her the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same Holy Spirit that guides the birds and the bees. It can also guide us if we'll allow it. The same wisdom that God displays to us on a day-to-day basis in all these little simple things, that same wisdom we can appropriate if we'll listen to what God has for us to do together. Again, in Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," you can't just be a hearer only, you have to be a doer. He said, "I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon the rock." So Jesus talks about gathering grapes. He talks about gathering figs. He talks about a man who builds a house on a rock rather than sand. And then he says, now listen, guys, what I'm telling you is not so important about grapes and figs and building houses. It's about you building your house, your spiritual self. If you'll hear my words and do them, I'll say that you're like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Each and every one of you, a minute ago when I was talking about the house built on the rock or the house built on shifting sands, you say, well, the guy on the shifting sands, that was silly. That was foolish. He shouldn't have done that. You knew it. Well, listen, without sacrifice, without servanthood, there can be no success in the economy of God in doing his will and purpose in the world. It doesn't happen any other way. He went through all that trouble to pre-program the bees. He went through all that trouble to pre-program the geese. He went through all that stuff to make things fall down and not up. All that, to teach us his way and his will. And if we'll follow it, we'll be sorry. Our goal, you see, then is not to elevate ourselves. But our goal is to elevate the body of Christ into a position that we can do the will of God. He says, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, what? I will draw all men to me. You see, we don't have to be clever. We don't have to have some sort of a mystical pattern of speech. We don't have to have, you know, I always think about some of these great preachers. Have you heard some? Michael Brown from Florida. He talks like this. Dearly beloved, I'm coming to you today. He's just right down. That's just him talking. I think about the chaplain of the Senate during World War II. Have you ever heard him? You'd have to go to a record to hear him preach. The way he talks would charm the birds out of the sky. But listen, that's the ability that God gave them to magnify him. He didn't give me that ability. He gave me this scratchy, whatever kind of voice it is. I don't have a great Scottish brogue. I don't walk like John Wayne. I have none of that. But I have the same assignment to use the gifts and the talents and abilities that God gave me to magnify Jesus. And if I go about doing that, then I'm on the right track. I'm doing what God would have. You see, we recognize this power in nature that's all around us. In fact, we all understand that, whether you're a believer or not. We make movies that glorify unity. Hollywood does, every now and then. Now, I'm not talking about uniformity. Uniformity means to make everybody like. Unity means you're different, but you're working together. Even they recognize unity. What did the three musketeers say? One for all and all for one. They recognize there's something going on when people get together. It magnifies their strength. Listen, when the people of God get together and we step aside from being center stage and we glorify the Lord and we work together, we beat our little wings if that's what we're called to do, we honk, honk, honk in the back if that's what we're called to do, we can lift up Jesus. And the world will say, wow, what do those folks have over there that we know very little about? But they recognize in that truth, a truth of God, whether they realize it or not. You know, our motto should be something like that. We should be all for Jesus and one for all or something like that. That's what we're all about. Your rights must be subjugated to the Lordship of Christ, or else he can't use you. He can't use you. Our mission, you see, is to make disciples of all nations. Always, that always supersedes individual interests or rights. If you're not a football fan here, you won't know what this is all about. But if you are, Marshawn Lynch is a running back for the Seattle Seahawks. And he has been known for several years now that he does not speak to the media. He gets fined pretty regularly because he's supposed to. The NFL says, go out there and talk to these people. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. And he gets fined. You know, some of those fines are pretty heavy. $50,000. I think I could go out and say hi. He won't do it. He won't do it. Now, he acts like he's angry, doesn't he? He acts like he's totally dissatisfied with, I don't know what's going on, but he does not want to speak to the news people. And of course, you know, last year when the Seahawks were in the Super Bowl, they came down to almost the last play of the game. Marshawn Lynch was running all over the place, having great success running the ball. And the Seahawk coach called a pass about, what, 3 or 4 yards from the end zone. And it was intercepted. Those guys got the ball. Not only did that happen, there was a penalty, and they got not from 1 inch, but a few yards out, and they held the ball and actually made a pass and completed the first down, and that was the end of the game. And of course, after the game, everybody was wondering, what is this coach thinking about? Why did he do that? And they're barraging him with those kind of questions. Somebody got old Marshawn Lynch off to the side and asked him about it. Now, he hadn't said boo for 2 years. He had not spoken to the press or given an interview or anything like that in over 2 years. He wasn't going to do it. Matter of fact, he's made a commercial this year where he's sitting there and he's going like this and some little girl's talking over there. It's kind of a cute little thing. But anyway, he hasn't talked to anybody. And so they ask him, what do you think about that play? And of course, the tone and inclination of the voice was, that was the stupidest play ever called. Your coach is a dimwit. What's wrong with this guy? What do you think about that? And you know what he said? Because he did speak. He said, it's a team sport. And walked off. Whoa. Yeah. Listen, what we're doing for the Lord, we're doing it together, or we're not doing very much at all. What we're looking for is to reach the world with the gospel. Is that not it? And we cannot do that without the Holy Spirit of God doing what he does, and only he does, convicting and drawing and all those kind of things. But not only that, but we as the people of God must stand together, one, in unity. Not uniformity, but in unity. I think to myself, you know, isn't it high time that we do that? We live in a war-weary world. We live in a world that's literally crashing down around us. And people are asking the question, what can be done? What can be done? What can be done? Should the military go in and bomb them? Should we put troops on the ground? All those answers come. I've never seen anybody say, you know what we really need? And this is what we need. We need for the church of the living God to rise up as one and proclaim the good news of Christ to a fallen world. Look at it historically. The great times of what we would call progress of man have usually come after a great revival that God has initiated. First in his people. First in his people. Judgment always begins at the house of God. God wants his people to wake up first. If we don't wake up, why are we asking folks out there to wake up? If we can't see, what are we going to show them? The blind leading the blind. We need to wake up. Isn't it about high time that we start honking? Isn't it about high time that we start beating our wings together? Not complaining about my wings are too small. Herb's wings are bigger than mine. I don't know why that is. Body of Christ or fractured body. It's either that or the other. Together or divided. Strong. The Spirit of God moving in our midst in miraculous transformative ways. Or weak and tepid and anemic. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. I always like the kids because the kids catch on to that real quick. You know, I take them back and forth from church and stuff like that. Sometimes they'll jump in their car and they're fired up. You think they were fired up when you had them. They're fired up now. They're bouncing off the walls. They can get little peanuts all over my car. Places you'd never think possible. And part of that normally is they had a great time in Bible study, Sunday school, RAs, GAs, mission friends, whatever it is. They're excited. I actually have them say to me, wow, that was awfully short. Was that the right time? I actually have them say to me, sometimes, you know, we have to cancel something or whatever. Like tonight, we're not having services. I guarantee you, there are going to be kids come up to me and say to me, why no mission friends tonight? Why no GAs tonight? Why is that? They want to come. Now, the parents ought to help them. The parents ought to help them, you know, get their little teeth brushed and their hair combed and you know, take off the shirt that they spilled spinach all over at lunchtime or something like that. Yeah, there's need for that, but just don't hinder them. They want to help. Isn't it high time that we as the people of God got about doing what we're supposed to be doing? The power that's within us is like dynamite. Over in Romans chapter 10 and 9, Paul says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, we say, well, that's a verse you read quite frequently, Brother Mike. That's a verse that you teach just on the Roman roads to take people to as you're introducing them to Christ. All those things. That's a verse that talks about our salvation, how to get our salvation to Christ. It does all those kind of things. But you know what? It talks about grace, and it talks about how to be saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All those kind of things. You can't get to heaven any other way. But guess what else it is? It's a declaration of dependence. It's a declaration of allegiance. It's an oath of sovereignty. We're saying Jesus is Lord. I didn't bring myself to this position by my own strength or my own goodness, my own works or any of those kind of things. By faith, I'm receiving Christ. It's His grace that's moving me. And so we're saying, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. Therefore, I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to obey Him. Isn't it that? Sure it is. Sure it is. I read an example about a little country fair that had horse pulling contests. They had these draft horses and they would hook them up to a sleigh and they would put some weights on them. They'd see how far the horse could take them. Nowadays, sometimes they have tractor pulls. They do the same thing. They have a 2,000 horsepower tractor trying to pull some kind of weight. And that's kind of fun, but I like the old horse ones myself. It's the horse with a sled with weight on the back. And, you know, we were in Missouri not too many years ago, and we actually saw that. My little nephew had a rabbit in the 4-H thing? A rabbit. What was that thing? A Belgian giant or something like that. That thing was that big. I mean, a huge rabbit. Oh, man, wasn't he being delicious, you know. Big old rabbit. And he won first prize. Cool, all right. And I was saying, Ben, that's really nifty, you know? And he said to me, well, yeah, it is good. He said, but you got to remember, I was the only one in that class. But anyway, we were at that fair. We have a good time. And they had these horses, these big draft animals. They had mules. Some of these things are beautiful. And they had these big draft animals, and they put them to a sled, and they began to pull. The guy, you know, would stand off to the side and coach him, egg him on, you know. But the horse would pull the sled. And the horse that won that pull pulled 4,500 pounds. Wow, that's a lot of weight. The horse that came in second pulled 4,000 pounds. So, you know, they were just right there, neck and neck. Somehow or another, someone suggested to the owners of the two individual draft horses, how about let's hook them together and see how much they can pull together? And so they agreed to do that. And you know what they pulled? 12,000 pounds together. That's over 3,000 pounds more together than they could do individually. And they did something great individually. But together, they were unbelievably strong. Now, let me give you a couple of things real quick. There are attitudes that we must have if we're going to work as a team. There are attitudes that we must have that's going to help us transform the world. We have to depend on the Lord. A lawyer came to the Lord Jesus over there in Matthew chapter 22. And the scripture says he came to tempt him. And he asked him a question. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Remember that little passage? Remember that little section? And Jesus said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Let me just tell you, we cannot work together without our commitment to the love of Christ. It won't work. Because you see, the commitment to the love of Christ from us then supersedes something else. Might be a great idea, might be a wonderful thing. But we'll be divided if we don't first cultivate that attitude. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Friends, we've got to have, individually, we have to have a singleness of mind on the purpose of our commitment to Christ. Let me also say that we need to be thankful. Some of you miss, you only see me on Sundays occasionally or something else, and you just think I'm the most wonderful, kind and gentle, never upset person, just always flowing. Well, I'm really Krabby Appleton. I really am just like you. Small things can just get me so irritated. Somebody cuts you off from one lane to another. Now, they didn't hit you. They must have missed you by a 16th of an inch. You know, you ought to be thankful. You know, they buzz right past you, miss you. You know, the guy or the gal in there is eating or drinking or combing their hair or doing the cell. They don't even know it. But they did miss you, didn't they? So why are you going, ah! You should be, thank you, Lord. He missed me. I had room to spare. That's a hard attitude for us to cultivate, isn't it? An attitude of thanksgiving. We said that last week. Giving thanks, Paul says in Ephesians, always for all things unto God and our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Colossians, Paul says this, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do always in the name of the Lord, giving thanks. That's not hard. It's just hard to do. It's not hard to understand. It's just hard to do. So we need to have a singleness of heart and mind about what we're doing. We're following the Lord. We're going to follow His principles, the things that are laid out in the Word of God. We're not going to defy. We're not going to say, I can improve on that. We're going to do what He says to do. And then we're going to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, that requires of us as individuals humility. Over in Romans 12, Paul talks about humility. Humility means being willing to do menial things, but we do it because we love the Lord, not because, you know, oh, they're going to be thankful that I cleaned that toilet today. Nobody will even notice it. They'll notice if it's not working, if it's not clean, but they won't notice if it's clean. We need to be teachable. Proverbs 15 tells us we need to be teachable. Our attitudes toward God, our attitudes toward ourselves, our attitudes toward others. Listen, the first great commandment, Jesus says, is love the Lord. But then he goes on to say what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the whole law. Two things. We need to cooperate together. On 1 Corinthians, Paul says, an eye, the eye, cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor to the head, to the feet, I have no need of thee. We're one body. We're one body. I probably shouldn't say this, but about 3 weeks ago, I had some kind of infection, and I recognized what it was because I've had similar infections in the past, and so I went and got something, and the guy gave me some cream, and he gave me some cream that was medicinal, and then he gave me some cream that was cortisone, supposed to help the swelling and stuff like that. So the guy told me, he said, take the medicinal stuff, put it in your hand like that, a little, you know, and then take the cortisone, put it in there, and rub it together, and then put it on. And surely this will start, you know, helping. It almost did immediately. So I did that for about 3 days. Put the cream, the medicinal stuff, put the cortisone in this hand. I rubbed it around like that. And, of course, I wouldn't use it all. And so then I would take it and I would rub it on my hands like this to let it rub in. About the fourth day, I noticed, hey, this hand feels a lot better. That's not what that wasn't the problem. But I thought, this, my finger was getting a little numb. I told my wife that, and right here, my thumb, my wife, she always helps me. You know, when I get mad, and the guy cut me off, and I just barely made it, and I'm screaming and carrying on, she'll say, that's not the attitude of Jesus. Same thing with this. She's a retired nurse, and so I'm looking for her for medical advice, medical, some sort of magical miracle cure. I say, my hand's kind of stiff here, and this, she's just, you're getting old, that's arthritis or something. She doesn't say, how about getting some cortisone or something like that? No. Well, anyway, I put that on there, and now I've taken the medicinal stuff. I keep using the medicinal stuff, but I take the other stuff, and I put it on my hands. You watch out. A couple more weeks, I'm going to be able to pick up stuff again. This thumb's working really good. Wow. Amazing. It's amazing, you see, what we can do together. And if we use our head, use the common things, we cannot exclude each other. Appreciate each other. Appreciate each other. Over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, to esteem them very highly. You can go ahead and read those. Actually, there's two verses there. Listen, I could talk about hospitality. I could talk about obedience. I could talk about being peacemakers. I could talk about friendliness. I could talk about meekness. I could talk about forgiveness. I could talk about all those kinds of things. Those are all attributes that we have to cultivate. They don't come naturally. But listen, can't we understand the simplicity and the power of the Word of God as magnified in the creation of God? Honk, honk. Honk, 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 honk. Honk, 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 honk. Honk, keep going. Don't give up. That's what I'm saying. Honk, 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 honk. I know it's hard. Honk, 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 honk. I'm with you, though. Don't give up. This is the way that we can do 71% more this way. Honk, 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 honk. All right, let's start the first. Start at the very beginning. We'll go through this thing again. No, really, isn't that true? We know that. We know that. Didn't your mother or your grandmother or somebody tell you can catch more flies with sugar and honey than you can vinegar? Sure they did. What, how did they learn that? They applied it on a personal. The things that God has made in his creation teach us these very profound, powerful spiritual truths. Honking's better, isn't it? Honk, 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 honk. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. The opportunity to come together as your people, one heart, one mind, to be refreshed in you, to understand once again the power of the gospel is in the simplicity of the gospel, in that we do what we're asked to do lovingly, obediently, together. No one can stop us. Great things will happen. We can change the world. We can see lives transform, not only ours, but those around us, in our family, and in our world. Father, even this morning, as we've come here to this place, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. What a marvelous thing it is to say, Lord, thank you for all you've done. Father, if decisions need to be made, even at this time, this place, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray.